Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Are you ready for some word today? Man, I'm very excited this morning about the word that the Lord has put on our heart. I want to take for my title today, very, very simple. I want to talk to you for a little bit about what Jesus says. And the reason for this message is due to, shameless plug, Wednesday nights. We started this Wednesday night on a journey into the book of Hebrews. I would say through the book of Hebrews. I don't know how far we'll get. But as for now, I feel the green light to go into the book of Hebrews. It's such a powerful book. It's so amazing. I get so excited. I had one of our viewers in the other side of the country call this week and say, you can get so excited over a book in the Bible. And I do. When I see that book and the power of what is written there, I do. I get excited. I can't help it. So I no apologies. Just come out, man. And if you can't make it out, we archive it. We put it on live. I realize not everybody can be here. I understand completely. That's why that service is available to you. Watch it. Oh, man, listen to it. You talk about a journey into the beauties of the Word, you're going to be in for a treat. And if you can make it out here and celebrate with us in person, even better, because I kind of feed off of people feeding. So, but why did I tell you all that? Shameless plug for Wednesday night? I told you all that because I want to start in the same place I started Wednesday. Because I'm in the middle of teaching Wednesday night and realize, you know, we can only do this justice to an extent, because I don't got so much time. I don't want to spend week after week after week in one passage. So how about Sunday, we do the really awesome thing of just telling you what Jesus says. And then I got into it this week, since Wednesday, and I thought, man, you're way in over your head. And the reason I'm in over my head is he says so much, and you just can't say it all. I mean, how many weeks would it take us to preach what Jesus says? The context of everything Jesus says, the depth behind what he says. And so instead of just giving up, what I'm going to do is take you right back to Hebrews. We'll lay that foundation. And then rather than just a listing, here he said this, and then he said this, and then he said this, impossible. It's overwhelming. Instead of that, I want to talk to you about how he said it, why he said it, what happens when he says it, what happens when he says it in you. This is the practicality of it that you can take out of here, take with you. And I believe, starting today even, for those who never have, starting today, start to hear Jesus. And your life changes forever when you start to hear Jesus. Here's why. Hebrews 1:1. We read two verses from the top of one of the most neglected books in the New Testament. Hebrews, unfortunately neglected by so many Christians. Hebrews 1:1, in the past, there's a timing statement. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. This is in the past. In the past, here's how God talked. Through Ezekiel, through Isaiah, through Daniel, through Jeremiah, through Moses, through Samuel. In the past, God in many times and in various ways. If you're using the old King James, you're probably getting in sundry times and in divers manners, which means nothing to most of us. So I'll read you the NIV. It's at various times, various ways, and many times. In other words, God talked a lot, but he always talked through a man, and he'd stop. Notice him many times. He didn't say all the time. He said many times and in various ways. Sometimes through a sermon, sometimes through an illustrated sermon, sometimes through writing. But he did in blocks, and this is where I want you to catch. He did in blocks. He'd talk, preach, 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 silent. They might go a whole generation, didn't really hear from God. Might go two generations, didn't hear from God. And then all of a sudden, boom, here comes another prophet. Preach, 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 right, and then silence. And so Israel was always just waiting on the next word to come to them, like kind of feeding off of whatever the prophets gave them. And all the prophets gave them, this is important too, what the prophets did was reinforce the covenant. So what was the covenant? Do good, get good, do bad, get bad, right? That's old covenant. That's the basic elementary principles of the world. But what the prophet did was he reinforced whatever the covenant said. So if you were doing good, then the prophet came along and said, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to bless you because you've been faithful. And everybody would get excited. Flip side, what happens when you haven't been faithful? The prophet shows up again. And this time the prophet says, you've been unfaithful. You've ran around on God. You've cheated. You've served other gods. You've made idols. Thus saith the Lord, I will curse you. Because you and I had a deal. You do good, I'll bless you. You do bad, I'll curse. So sometimes the message was fun to hear. And other times, the message was not so fun to hear. In various manners and at various times, God spoke. He always spoke through the prophets. That was in the past. Now watch the transitory words leading you into verse 2. Watch how things change. Things always change, by the way, when Jesus walks in the room. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. In these last days, that's 2,000 years ago. Boy, that's a lot of last days, ain't it? Well, that's not really what the author's referring to, because he's speaking to Hebrews. And in the last days of their old system, we know this because later in the book he says, that which is old is fading away, and that which is new is replacing it. What was fading away was the old Mosaic economy, the old way of doing things, the temple, the sacrifices. The new way was faith in Jesus Christ. You're a temple. So in the last days of an old economy, an old Mosaic system, Jesus shows up in the dying days. What a good time for Jesus. Right, I mean, Jesus is life. He shows up in the dying days of an old economy to introduce a whole new way. That if you'll place your faith in him, things can change. And not only if you place your faith in him can change things, but look at the scripture. In the last days, now he speaks to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by Jesus. Past, he spoke by prophets. Present, he speaks by Jesus. I'm going to tell you why some of you find nothing but depression and discouragement when you read the Old Testament. You're reading along, and you're getting all this information, and it's not doing anything to you. It's just kind of grinding over in your spirit. You can't really find peace. Let me tell you why. Because you're reading words from the past spoken to a certain people for a certain time. And then your heart always says, go read the Gospels. Anybody else ever? Okay, maybe just me. You're plugging along in Jeremiah. And you go, man, I'm struggling. And something in you goes, go read John. And you think, no, I really need to read Jeremiah. Got to read Jeremiah. Got to know what Jeremiah says. And something in your spirit again says, go read John. Sneak up there where the words are in red. Anybody? You go, and so you're in your own religious mindset, you're going, no, I'm going to save that. I got to persevere through Lamentations. That's a power book, Lamentations. I got to find out what Haggai says to me. Me and Habakkuk have got to spend some daily devotional time. Nothing wrong with any of those books, but your spirit's screaming for life. Why aren't you finding it in Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Haggai? Because in time past, the prophet spoke to us in divers ways and at different times, and then they stopped. But now we get spoke to through a man, Jesus. So what's your spirit screaming for? Feed me. Feed me. And you go, well, I'm feeding you. It's Jeremiah. And he goes, no, I can't eat that. Not permanently. I can't eat that permanently. Even when you read it now, when you read Jeremiah, you got to go find Jesus in it. If you don't go find Jesus in it, then it doesn't mean anything to you, because the Word is not a history book. It's not just you learning about Israel. It's you learning about Jesus. And so your spirit man starts to scream for Hebrews 1:2, but I need to hear the Son. What I need is words of life. And I don't hear words of life, then all I feel is death. It's like I'm walking in darkness all the time. So your spirit's crying out. So follow that. That's the Holy Spirit in you going to go find Jesus. Go hear what Jesus would say about this. Sometimes he'll even say, close your Bible and just talk to me. Can you believe that? Yes, the Holy Spirit's like, close your Bible. You're depressing me. I'm depressing you, Lord. He goes, I'm so tired of this. This is so boring. No, that's not you talking. That's God saying, this is so boring. We're not having any fun. Close it. Talk to me. Let's converse. This is how Jesus began to move in people's lives. I'm going to take you to a couple of them from John. I want to show you some moments that just blow my mind. They're just awesome moments of interaction between Jesus and people. And then you get the sense of how people felt when they were in his presence. I can't take the exhaustive list today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's 10 things Jesus said. We'll be here all day. And I'd get through two. I mean, I was started to list them off and study this week, and I got through two, and I went, that's a whole sermon. I can't just do two. Why don't you just title the message, Two Things Jesus Said? Excuse me, you got like 40 minutes of material on the first one. So you got to just break that up. So instead of keep from just doing that every Sunday for the entire year, let's go to the style. Let's go to the manner. Let's go to the moment. Let's go to that spirit when he walked in the room. Something happened to his audience, and they went, wow, that's the thing. So I'm going to take you to the first one where Jesus has been doing some awesome stuff, but he's opened his mouth, and that's what gets him in trouble. That's what gets most of us in trouble. So you can do all kinds of stuff, and then you open your mouth, and go, oh, well, now we know who you are. So Jesus is doing some awesome stuff, and then he opens his mouth, and the problem is what Jesus opens his mouth and says. Because he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have my life. And the crowd says, whoa, this is weird. Because eat your flesh and drink your blood, does it mean cannibalism and vampires? Is this what Jesus is requiring of us? You got to think, and it's very tough for us because we're Western Hemisphere Christians. We're 2,000 years removed from the gospel. We don't think like Jews. So when we see Jesus in the Gospels, here's the way I used to read it. I'm reading Jesus in the Gospels going, what's wrong with you stupid people? Why don't you know this is the Son of God? I did. I'd read it and go, why are you putting him on a cross, you idiots? Who else walks on the water and feeds 5,000, raises the dead, and opens the eyes of the blind? But what I wasn't understanding is the Old Testament didn't prophesy all that about Jesus. That wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a redeemer from whatever was lorded over them. And what was lorded over them was the Roman Empire. So they weren't waiting on somebody to walk on the water. They were waiting on somebody to kill Caesar. So Jesus comes along and he is offering life. He's raising dead and opening eyes and people are walking and they can see and hear and their hands are growing back. And I mean, wild, amazing stuff. And the crowds are getting huge. And so Jesus is sort of paring the crowd down, wants to speak and minister into their heart. And so Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part of me. And the crowds get nervous and agitated because now he sounds like a crazy man. It's one thing when he's giving, I'm not going to hit this hard yet. We're going to save this for a little bit in the sermon. It's one thing when he's giving you good principles. It's another thing when he's trying to give you his person. We can take his principles, but don't make me line up with your person because you're coming off a little crazy. Because here's Israel's thinking. Listen. This is so crucial that I wish the modern church could get this because we'd understand why they missed it when they had Jesus in their midst and why we probably would have missed it too. Yeah. Think like a Jew in that day. The Jews already had a covenant. They already had one. They had already ate the flesh of a lamb. They had already participated in Passover ceremony. They had circumcised their boys. They already had the inward and the outward identification of covenant. They took it every year at Passover. They already had sat down and ate with God. God protected them. Jesus comes along and says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. In other words, this is what a Jew would have thought, enter into covenant with me. And every Jew's thinking, you're crazy. We don't enter into covenant with no one but God. We're certainly not going to enter into covenant with you. And so what Jesus is offering is completely opposite of what they expected their quote unquote Messiah to offer. And so the crowd leaves. And Jesus says this in John 6. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. I like how the NIV capitalizes the T on 12 because it wants you to show you this is that core. This is that 12 disciples we all talk about. Okay, this is your Peter, James, and John, your Thomas, your Philip, all these guys. So Jesus, the crowd's leaving him in mass because he's asked them, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they went, ooh, cuckoo. We don't want anything. You feed the hungry and heal the sick, but we don't want anything to do with this because this is blasphemous. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you guys going to leave me too? Peter says this in verse 68. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When we hear you talk, we hear the voice of the eternity. Now what's so bizarre about what Peter says, when we read it 2,000 years later, we think Peter is saying, Lord, to whom else shall we go? We got to listen to you to get to heaven. Because when we think eternal life in the American church, we think heaven and hell. In fact, most Christians think of their salvation in terms of heaven and hell. When they see a sinner, all they think about is burning in hell. When they see a saint, all they think about is going to heaven. This would have been a very, and I'm going to blow some minds here, so go study your word. This would have been a very foreign concept to first century Jews in Jesus' day. Go try to establish your doctrine of dying and going to heaven, dying and going to hell through the Old Testament, which was all they had. Now, I'm not saying there's not a heaven and a hell. Please, that's not the point of this part in the sermon. But put yourself in Peter's shoes. His whole Christianity, his Christology in walking in Christ, started as a Jew. And his whole Judaism was not all about eternal rewards and eternal punishment. It was about a possession that Jews had. A possession of land, a possession of personage, a possession of name, a possession of protection. God was on our side, the Jews said. So when Jesus comes and speaks, the fact that Peter says this is remarkable. He says, you have the words of eternal life. My question is, how did he know? How did he know he had the words of eternal life? What's eternal life sound like? That wasn't in the Torah. He didn't get that out of Genesis. Where did he come up with, you have the words of eternal life? And he couldn't have meant what we think he meant, which was you have the words of someone that goes to heaven. What Jesus, when he opened his mouth, Peter and the other 12 felt something. They felt like they were hearing from the other side. The invisible dimension. You're in the temporary. He's in the eternal. Would we agree with that? Even if you don't have a heaven-hell concept, you're in the temporary. You're only going to last so long. He's in the eternal. And Peter said, Lord, where else are we going to go? When you talk, we hear eternity. It's like hearing the voice of God. You realize what Peter is saying? It's like hearing God speak. When you speak, you give insights into stuff nobody's ever talked about before. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If they ask you to go a mile, go two. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak. If they slap you, turn the other cheek. You're speaking from another planet. You're asking us to do what can't be done. And where else are we going to go to hear that? Where else are we going to go to hear that it's not like the news says it is? Oh, I gotta stay there for a second because this is bringing it into our day. Other than Jesus, where else are we going to go to hear that it's not as it appears? You're not the loser they told you you were. You're not as backward as they said you are. Who told you you were naked? I always go back to that moment in the garden where God says, in your dimension, you're naked. But who told you? You weren't even supposed to have that information. I only want you to have divine information about you. Oh, yeah, the world sees you and says one thing, but I see you and say another thing. The world sees you as a failure. I see you as the righteousness of God through my Son. This is that moment where Peter grabs that he's listening to something weird. Pardon the adjective, but I don't know any other way to say it. He's never heard anybody else talk like this. To whom else are we going to go? When you talk, heaven talks. Eternity talks. When you hear from Jesus, you're hearing that which is outside the status quo. You're hearing that which you don't hear reported anywhere else. This is why, show me a Christian who spends all of his ear gate time and eye gate time feeding on the information of the world, and I'll show you one who's always freaked out about tomorrow and worried about today. I know a lot of Christians that way. Their eye gate and ear gate's all about the news, what's coming down the pipeline, what you're supposed to be, I don't know. I don't even want to get into it, but you know what I'm talking about. Instead of feeding their soul first and allowing the diet to be eternal life, we're feeding it with everything else, and then we're freaking out. And we can't figure out why everybody else isn't freaked out. And if they aren't freaked out, then they're just not paying attention. And Peter says, Lord, when you talk, it's like you're speaking from another dimension. Now watch this, though, because really, don't get too excited, but I could stop after the next verse. Don't get too excited, because there's no way I'm going to stop after the next verse. Okay, just kind of let you know. If you're new here, you go, ooh, that was a short one. Let's go back next week. Hold on. We're just getting warmed up. I haven't really even started sweating yet. Lord, to whom shall we go? Look at this. You have the words of eternal life. Now watch what he does with it. 69. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The words that you're speaking have made an effect on us. They've had an effect on us. We haven't just heard them as eternal. We have come to know and to believe. To know and to believe. We know one thing, but we also believe it to be true. We have a head knowledge of it, but we have a heart faith in it. It's the difference in know and believe. We know it because you said it. We believe it because, as Paul would so eloquently write to the Roman church, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, the modern translations say the word of theos, the word of God, but the earliest Greeks say the word of Christus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the words of Christ. So it's not just reading the Ten Commandments out of Deuteronomy. How many of you ever realized when you read the Ten Commandments, your faith doesn't grow? You ever notice that? Why doesn't your faith grow? You go, oh, my holiness grows. No, your effort grows. Your works grow. Your condemnation grows. Your attempts to keep it grow. Your faith doesn't grow. Faith doesn't grow through obedience and works. It grows through hearing of Christ. So the more you hear about Jesus, the more your faith grows. So Peter says, Lord, we've heard you talk. Nobody else talks like you. If we go anywhere else, we're never going to hear this again. When you speak, it's like heaven's talking. We heard it. Now we believe it. How did we go from knowing it to believing it? Because we kept hearing it. The more we heard it, the more we believed it. If all you do is hear it, and then you leave and go hear everything else, and then you wonder why my faith isn't growing. You get a 30-second diet on Jesus, and then just a constant stream of everything else. You wonder, why am I not growing in the faith? Well, your work side of you go, because you're not reading the Bible enough. So you'll go back and start reading, and you'll hate it. Anybody give an amen to that? You'll hate it. It's a job. Somebody said it's a job? Yeah, just one you don't get paid for. And you're reading it, and you're just disgusted because you're just wearing out and falling asleep. Even prayer, you're falling asleep. It's not relational. You start to hear about Jesus. Start to shift the diet to where it's more about Jesus. Because the more it becomes about Jesus, we go from knowing to believing. Faith comes by hearing the word. And so as we start to pour that into our lives, Peter says, Lord, we believe it, but we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, we'll hit that again in a second, okay? We won't have to go back there to do it, but we'll hit that thought again, that you gotta have that know and that believe. You can't just have the know. It's got to be a know and a believe. We'll link those two. They're indivorceable in the kingdom. They're absolutely indivorceable. And we'll see that in a second. But let me give you another one. Because that one's fun. You got Peter standing there. Everybody else leaves you. Where are we going to go? Yeah, where's eternal life? But they're inner circle. You kind of expect that out of inner circle people, right? I mean, I expect Michael to get something out of it. You know, I mean, he's here all the time. But what about outer circle? What about not even in the circle? What about people who just penetrate the circle with bad intentions? Maybe they show up and they don't even have faith. Yeah. There's one thing, you come in here every week and you believe. You go, feed me, preacher, feed me. Well, yeah, you get excited. What about the guy that comes in and goes, this is fake. This is phony. I know these preachers. I know all of them. What about that guy? Ooh, I want that guy to encounter Jesus. John chapter 7. Watch this. Temple guards come to arrest Jesus. They got swords and spears. They were paid to arrest him by the Pharisees, who are scared of Jesus because they're afraid that Jesus is going to call up an army and they're going to go attack Rome. And what happens if you go attack Rome? Rome's going to kill you. All right? You ain't got enough army. They ain't invented the tank yet. And so Rome's got legions. They're going to destroy you. Ultimately, that's what happened in AD 70 in a four-year war. Rome wiped them out. So the Pharisees are scared Jesus is going to raise up a coup and they're going to lose their positions. They send guards. They pay guards to go arrest him. They come back and the chief priests and the Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him in? So notice that they walk in. They were paid to arrest him. And they come in without him. Okay, I got to think maybe they got half their money up front. They're like carpet layers or something. So they got half their money up front. They go, when you bring him in, we'll pay you the rest of it. And so they come in without him. They got to know they're only getting half their money. They got to get the rest of the money back. And so they come in with no Jesus. Now these guys are paid mercenaries. They're paid to do a job. They don't care. They're not going out for religion. They're not going out for eternal life. They don't go into church that morning expecting to hear something. They go in to kill. They go into a rest. What? Look at the question. I'm not even showing you the next verse. You know, some of you know what's coming, but I don't want you to see it yet. Because I want you to put yourself in that moment. When the Pharisees, why didn't you bring him in? You ask him, why didn't you bring him in? And the soldiers say, no one ever spoke like this man does. Now, can you imagine that answer? You mean to tell me that you didn't arrest him because he talked good? They said, you don't understand. I've never heard anybody talk like this. Now, this is amazing to me. I don't know what all he said, but I know how he said it because I've heard him talk. So have you. When he speaks, he relieves your troubles. He speaks into your situation. He don't speak around it. He speaks right into it. When he touches you with his love, he touches the part of you that needs it the most. Wherever there's pain, that's where he moves. That silent moment where it's nobody else can get through to you. And then boom, Jesus, right in the middle of your darkness. For some people, it's in the middle of their hellhole. And their life is ruined. And then he's that voice in the middle of the dark that says, God hasn't forgot about you. You are loved. For some of us, it was smack in the middle of working our little religious fingers to the bone. Where we got so tired, we said, God, I can't do this anymore. And he said, that's good, because I haven't been wanting you to do this for a long time. For some of you, it was that moment, for some of us in the ministry, where God said, you know what, son, I'll love you if you never preach again. It was the most freeing thing we ever heard in our lives, because we were pretty convinced that God was happy with us because of what we were doing. And the moment we learned that he was never happy with us by what we were doing, he was always happy with us because of Jesus. And the moment we began to wear away on that, we whittled away in our spirit until there was next to nothing left, was in that moment when his voice spoke right into what we needed the most. It's why the Bible's not very interested in you finding out what God wants to do in your neighbor. It is. It's why Jesus was very specific when he said, don't worry about the speck in their eye. You got a beam hanging out of your own eye. Your whole life's going to be that way. I don't ever have to talk to you about him. I can talk to him. When I talk to you, I'm going to talk to you about you. It's going to be about you and me. It's going to be about things in your life. It's going to be about things that I can do in you. I'm going to speak to you from a posture of rest. I'm always going to tell you to get your hands off the wheel. I'm always going to tell you to relax. I'm always going to tell you to let go. When I speak into people's lives, it's always going to be life and more abundant life. It's always going to be the ministry of life versus the ministry of death. It's why some of you feel nothing but death when you think about church. Because all you ever had ministered to you was a ministry of death. But the Holy Spirit is in the ministry of life business. What he came to do was put life into your death so that you came alive in Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man does. It's one of the most powerful statements made by a non-believer in the entire Bible. A non-believer, someone who went in to do a job. They didn't go to church to get blessed. They walked into Jesus' presence to arrest him and walked out without him. Because at some point in that conversation, he spoke right into the core of who they were until they sheathed the sword, dropped the shield, forgot they had a spear in their hand, didn't even realize why they were getting paid. Everything in their life changed when the new dimension began to speak, because in that moment, heaven talked. The eternal realm showed up. This is the same Jesus, that same powerful moment when Jesus encounters us in the Gospels, like the woman at the well, who shows up at 12 o'clock. All the good ladies, all the clean ladies show up at 5, 6 a.m. When the sun's not up, it's not hot. You got to get water for breakfast and water for cooking and water for laundry. But she waits till noon. It's the hottest part of the day. Who in their right mind waits till noon to go get water? Unless you're living with a man you're not married to and you've had 5 husbands before that and a reputation to where every day you show up, nobody will dip water with you. And you're tired of hearing the rumors about your lifestyle. And then one day out of nowhere, there's a guy sitting on the well. And it looks in his eyes like he's waiting on you. And when you'd pull the water out of the well, he says, if you'd ask me, I'd give you water where you'd never be thirsty again. A river of living water that'll spring up inside of your heart. It sounded a whole lot like the last thing. Look at 746. No one ever spoke like this man. What might have been the last thing they heard him say? Look at this next one. 737. That's 9 verses earlier. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. The last thing they heard him say. You know what living water, flowing water, rivers of water meant to a Jew? They don't mean much to us. We don't care. We got three rivers that run right through our county, right through our area. Some people only see them when they drive to another town. In that world, listen, I can tell you, just a little time I've been in Africa, the thing that separates you from Africa, water, clean water. It's not money, it's not houses, it's not jobs, it's not government, it's not the economy, clean water. That's it. You go and wash dishes with clean water. Clean water comes out, dirty water goes down, we don't think a thing of it. The best hotels in the places we were at in Kenya, the very best hotels, you draw a bath and it's mud. Go to the homes, and so many of them, no running water, stagnant water, community water in one spot. It's the same place that the waste goes. It's the same place that the shower water goes or comes from in so many cases. We think nothing of it. In the world in which they were in, living water meant flowing water. Flowing water meant clean water. Jesus stands and says, if a man come to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, he wasn't promising them that they would, out of their belly would flow a water spigot. They caught the metaphor maybe when we don't, but why was the metaphor so powerful? Because water was what they needed. It's what they didn't have. And Jesus said, what would it be like if water could come up out of your body? Wouldn't that be amazing if you just, everywhere you went, you took water with you? For us, it would be, I think the illustration today would be, come unto me, and when you believe on me, you'll always have a fresh bottle of water. Because we take water everywhere. You know, we're so spoiled on water, it ain't even good enough out of the tap for us. When you go into another country, they'd kill for what we just let go down the drain. We got to go buy it in plastic. And then our guilt consciousness kicks in. We got to buy it in thinner plastic. So you crunch it up and put a cap back on it. Jesus said, believe on me, here's the eternal. I'm going to make it as if there's always a flow of whatever it is you need. What did they need? They needed water. So what is Jesus saying in you? This is where the metaphor comes home. If when you believe on me, I'm going to make it flow. Whatever it is you've been needing, you're going to have all you want. You needed love? You come unto me, I'm going to make love flow in your life. You needed compassion? Nobody's compassionate about you? Come unto me. I'm going to make compassion flow in your life. This is why it's so remarkable to watch somebody go from unbeliever to believer. Give them time as they drink that water, of whatever that water is, compassion, gentleness, kindness, love. As they drink it, they start to become it. And you'll meet them a year later and go, this ain't even the same person. You used to be nasty. You wouldn't be kind to a person to save your life. And now you're kind? How did that happen? What drugs are you on? Let's go, it's living water. What happened is kindness. I needed kindness. Nobody had ever been kind to me before. And then Jesus came and he was kind. Now, see, you're not going to get this if you just feed a little bit on Jesus here and there. Just feed a little bit on Jesus and then feed on everything else. So the diet becomes Jesus. That's why Hebrews 1 and 2 says, but now he has spoke to us through his Son. And it's not just in spells, but if the diet in our lives becomes Jesus. And so if I was going to list them off and there was going to be this list of what Jesus said, there's some that would have to go in there. I mean, bring before him a woman caught in the act of adultery. He's writing on the ground. He without sin among you cast the first stone. Woman, where are your accusers? She looks around. There are none, Lord. If what you read was the best thing a man ever said about Jesus, then this may be the best thing Jesus ever said about a man. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. God, that's good. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The power to stop sinning is wrapped up, encapsulated in one statement. Neither do I condemn you. If I could stand in any pulpit in America and they give me 5 minutes, I think sometimes all I would want is one verse. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Pastors, we're trying to get our church to quit sinning, so we scream about sin. When Jesus wanted people to quit sinning, he opened with no condemnation. Neither do I condemn you. Take that information. Go and sin no more. You're hopeless without that information. You're hopeless because you're always going to feel condemned. And when you feel condemned, why not sin again? Let me ask you, if you feel condemned, why not sin again? Are you going to feel condemned after the second sin? Sure, you already feel condemned after the first sin. So what's the difference? I mean, you already know all the Sunday school verses about if you break one law, you broke them all. Anybody ever been up against the edge and you get tempted and you slip and you go, well, might as well go all the way. Might as well go ahead and sin, get it out. Here's what we say, get it out of my system. Like it's some sort of cancer and it's like a bug. If I could just pass that bug, you know, we're spiritually making ourselves vomit. So get it out of my system, I'll be all right. And that's such a lie. We got to implant no condemnation. Jesus knew it. Woman, look around. Where are your accusers? I don't have any accusers. Then neither do I condemn you. How could I condemn you? Go and sin no more. The power that's in that word. If you didn't have anything else Jesus ever said. Wow. Jesus is the one that said. Jesus is the one that said, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you taste everlasting life? Believe on Jesus. How do you believe on Jesus? Do what Peter said. Lord, to whom else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. We both know it, and we believe it. Hear about Jesus, you start to believe on Jesus. His words were incredible. It's exhausting. It's fun, but it's exhausting. If we tried to go through all of them, we'd just be here all day. Find some time and go find those words in red in the Gospels. And listen, when you see some, I saw someone this week that said, these are things I wish Jesus had never said. And they had this big list of stuff, this bothers me when I read it because it puts me under conviction. And I thought, listen, Jesus was speaking to a certain people in a certain time, and you got to read everything through context. For instance, Jesus, the one who said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, also said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. We go, well, okay. And most of us feel guilty because we've never cut our hand off. And we should have. So I should have plucked my eye out. I didn't pluck my eye out. Jesus said, pluck your eye out. And within context, when you read it, what's Jesus telling people? He's telling people who were exhausted by the law. It's in Matthew, a book written to the Jews, in which he's saying, look, the best thing you got under an old covenant, if you can't stop stealing, what do? Cut your hand off. If you can't stop coveting, what best you do? Pluck your eyeball out. Because you can't change yourself. Welcome to the law. Paul comes along and said, if any man be in Christ, oh God, this is good. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the ministry that hath been given unto us. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back into himself, not imputing their sins against them. Be ye reconciled to God. What's the only thing I got to do? Wake up and realize he loves me. He cares for me. I'm his child and I receive Christ. I go from hearing him to knowing him, believing on him, from knowing him to believing on him, and he is mine and I am his. Awesome. So for all of that, let's take it out of the level of the physical and take it into the spiritual as we head home. Watch what Jesus says in John 6. We go back to that, would you all leave me, question 2. The Spirit, 663. Spirit gives life, flesh counts for nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they're full of spirit and they're full of life. Here is why your spirit man, as we said earlier, is screaming when you're reading your Bible saying, please go read something in the New Testament. Because your spirit man is going, I need life. I need life. I need the words of the Spirit. Whatever Jesus says is full of spirit and it's full of life. Why is it important for it to be full of spirit? Well, you can't see Jesus in the flesh and you're not with him in his life on earth, but you have him in the spirit. He lives inside of you. He leads and guides you into all truth. And whenever you hear him speak, you're hearing words that are meant to encourage your spirit man. So what we're talking about is not go find your favorite preacher and have him say a bunch of Jesus things over you. You know, like, boy, if we could sit down for lunch and you could just tell me everything Jesus says, I'd be better off tomorrow. Well, you might be better off for a couple hours, but you need the Spirit speaking words of life into your life. How many of you found that to be true? It's awesome when you're here. I know what I'm talking about. It's awesome when you're here, man. You're sitting in the presence of God, and God's using the man with a gift. And the gift's coming out of the guy that's got the gift. And man, you're just going, wow, bring it on. And your whole spirit's screaming out. You're having the time of your life, man. You're just forking each hand. You know? And you just feel swelled your belly's about to pop spiritually. You just go, I can't take anymore. This is incredible. And you walk out, and then it goes down a little bit. And it goes down a little bit more. And then by Tuesday, you're really needing a touch from God to say something in your life. What we are learning is that you had him all the time. So all you really had to do is just listen for Jesus to speak. It's not just about coming in here in the flesh. The words he speaks, he's not flesh. The words are spirit and the words are lust. Don't build your whole diet around walking into Midland or any your favorite preacher. Well, I got to go hear so-and-so. If I could hear so-and-so. This is what's got the church in a lot of trouble over the years. Because we all went, well, I got to go hear so-and-so. He's got a word from God. And then so-and-so falls. Has a big moral failure. And then we go, oh boy. If so-and-so was a fake and I missed it, then I must be a fake. Or I'll never believe in a man again. Well, you weren't supposed to in the first place. And that was sort of the whole point, was I don't believe in a man, but believe in the man, Christ Jesus. So don't just take your diet from just, your favorite preacher here and then. I've been saying this for years here. This is something the Spirit always tells me to repeat over and over again, is don't take the whole sustenance from Pastor Paul. Okay? It's not about you hearing what I say and then go, oh, yeah, I agree with that. So we're going to go down there because we agree. Because one day I'm going to say something you don't agree with. And then you got to go find a new church. See, it's not about I got to settle in where I agree with everything. Life isn't like that. You don't pick your friends with people that agree with everything that you say. If you do, you're pretty shallow. You don't have many friends because nobody agrees with you. That's life. But feed on Jesus. Don't live in the realm of the flesh. Live in the realm of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said the words are spirit and they're life. And then he says this in 14. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Look at this. I love this. He's going to remind you of everything I've said to you. And I got to repeat something I think I said last week. Every now and then, and I'm not against note-taking. I'm a note-taking machine. When I'm hearing stuff good, I'm writing it down. But every now and then, the Holy Spirit will say, lay your pen down and just listen. And I'll go, Lord, I'm not going to remember. This is how I argue with the Lord. I'm not going to remember it all. And he says, I will bring to your memory the things that you need. What's remarkable is I'll be up preaching. And see, I don't use notes. I write them. And then they sit right over there in that notebook. That way, if everything fell apart and I had to go get them, I could use them. A couple weeks ago in an early 8:30 service, the screen didn't work. And it was like, it was just pandemonium in the house. I couldn't even preach. I'm up here. That's not necessarily true, but the point is I'm having to read out of the hard copy. This is terrible. But I'll be preaching, and I don't have a photographic memory on many things in the world, but pretty much on when you're using your gift. You're at your best when you're using your gift. So when I'm using my gift, it's just like, there it is. It rolls out. But the stuff will come out up here. And I may sit, hours putting that together, all those thoughts together, getting preaching, and be up here preaching, and stuff will come out that you didn't think about, you didn't write down, you didn't study, and you'll remember that you heard it 3 months ago in prayer, or you read it 2 weeks ago in your private time. You didn't even think about it, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out. This is, I will remind you of everything I've said to you. You don't need, it's not just about being a preacher, being gifted to speak. This is your promise. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to remind you. You remember what Jesus thinks about you? You are God's righteousness. Well, I don't feel like God's righteousness, but you are God's righteousness. And the Holy Spirit speaks that in your life. Now, let's say you can't remember anything I've said today. And you can't remember anything we've said today. You don't remember any of the scriptures. You didn't start taking notes in time. You go, I don't even know where he started. I had to go to the bathroom, and I was making my grocery list. I was tweeting. I was posting stuff to Facebook, whatever. Then I want you to remember one thing. Because there is something else that speaks so powerfully for believers that even if we don't understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we don't understand the words written in red, and we can't really comprehend what has been spoken to us from Jesus, here's something you can comprehend. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. You have come to Mount Zion. This is your Christianity, okay? The contrast was a few verses earlier. We preached this a few weeks ago. The contrast was you're not at Mount Sinai. You're not under the old covenant. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. This is good news. This is what's happening in the spirit realm right now. It's good stuff. 23. to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This happened right now, realm of spirit. But no, so far we haven't seen Jesus, so get ready. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, something powerful happens at the mountain that you live on. You're there right now. You're a believer. 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood. That's where the high priest takes the blood of the lamb and he sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant, covering what should be a judgment seat and making it a mercy seat. For through the blood, it becomes a seat of mercy. To the sprinkled blood, and here's a weird word that doesn't look like it belongs. It completely seems to be out of context because blood can't talk. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author is telling you to contrast the blood of Jesus with the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel. Why the blood of Abel? Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain offers up a sacrifice of vegetables and fruit. Abel offers up a sacrifice of lamb or blood. And God accepts Abel's sacrifice and rejects Cain's. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Abel's was accepted because Abel offered it in faith. You could get into a real deep theological argument of whether or not God accepted it because it was blood versus not blood. But God had never told them that sacrifices had to be blood. But they did have to believe in God by faith. That was their only hope. He's in the realm of the heavenlies. So Abel believes by faith, and Cain gets mad. And the first murder recorded in the Bible is Cain killing his brother Abel. And Cain's hanging out in his field when God shows up and says, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? One of the most famous things, most infamous statements made by man. It's a smart aleck comment to God. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says to him, this is incredible, because this is going to connect you to Hebrews. God says to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In other words, why do you think I'm here? I heard the blood screaming. What could it have been screaming? Vengeance. God shows up to avenge the blood of Abel. Hebrews grabs the thought, says Jesus sprinkled the blood as high priest. He sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did Abel's blood speak? Vengeance. So what does the blood of Jesus speak? Whatever it is, it's better than that. It's better than vengeance. What is it? I think it's avenged. God has been appeased. When I see the blood of Jesus, I will pass over you. I'm not angry. Everything you'll ever do wrong was placed in the body of Jesus Christ. And the blood that Jesus shed speaks better things than Abel. So if you can't remember a word Jesus said this week, then you need to remember that his blood was shed for you and that it speaks much better than the blood of vengeance. What must it speak? It must speak avenged. I love you. I've paid for you. 25. See to it that you don't refuse him. If they didn't escape when they refused him who spoke on the earth, that was Sinai. How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And so you are now being warned from the realm of the spiritual. God's saying to you, through the agency of his Son, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, I want to impart light and life into you, into your life. I can only do it through Jesus. You hear the message this morning. Hopefully it speaks to your heart. What I want you to take away from it, if you come into the house and you've never been a believer, or maybe you were a believer and then religion just beat the snot out of you until there just wasn't much left in your spirit, you are loved and you are favored. God has made a great way for you. He's not speaking to you anymore through an old covenant, through prophets. He's speaking to you now solely through his Son. Go find out what Jesus thinks about you. Go find out why Jesus said God prefers mercy and not sacrifice. Go find out why Jesus said when someone asked him to kill somebody. Do you know someone once asked Jesus to kill somebody? It's in the Gospels. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to kill people. I come to give them life. Tells me that Jesus must not be in the business of killing you. He must be in the business of saving you. find out what Jesus thinks of you, and then rest in that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to pray a prayer over those of you who have heard, both in the house and around the world. Let me tell you, as you're concentrating only on this, not thinking about other things, if you can give me just 1 second. I told you, you can't just hear His words and then not believe on Him. Listen, the world tries to quote Jesus as a good poet. They put His words up there with Gandhi and Martin Luther King and JFK and their favorite politician, their favorite, you know, Shakespeare or whatever, and then they'll be Jesus. And yet when you call Him the Son of God, they'll say that's crazy. He's not the Son of God. You do not have the right to take Him at His word without taking Him as His person. His principles cannot be divorced from His person. Okay? So you may hear some things, you go, well, that was good. Jesus had some good statements. But the one statement you cannot shake is He claimed to be the Son of God. If He was crazy about that, then He was crazy with His principles. We don't quote Hitler. We don't quote Charles Manson. Even if they said something positive, we don't quote it because of their life. You have to decide today whether he was crazy or he was who he said he was. If you can't accept him for who he said he was, then he's a nut. If he's a nut, then he has nothing to say to you. None of his principles are good for you. But if he is who he said he was, one with the Father, the I Am, you have an obligation today to decide whether you're going to believe on Him or not believe on Him. And I say, why would you reject Him who speaks from heaven? He speaks words of life. Father, thank You for this house. Thank You for all of these people. They are precious in Your eyes. Many of them, Lord, I have known and seen for many years. Some of them, Lord, are fairly new, and some I've met just today. And there are thousands around the world I've never met and may never get to meet, who have said under the same spirit that we've said under today, the presence of the Lord. Father, thank You for the words of Jesus, and thank You for giving us those words as words of truth and words of life. For every believer that's in this house, Father, I'm praying rest. I'm praying that from a posture of rest, they know who they are in Christ, and they walk forward in who they are in Christ. And Father, for those who need to come into the faith today, this is maybe their first step towards believing. Father, I'm trusting that You're doing the work in their lives today, to where they're saying yes to Jesus, even if it's for the very first time. And they may not know anything about prayer, anything about the Word, anything about theology. That's beautiful. Who cares what they know about anything other than Jesus? Because our salvation is not in what else we know. It is in believing on Him. And if, Father, His words have been appealing today, and His words have been full of truth, then, Lord, may all of us turn our hearts in faith towards Jesus. Now, Father, I pray Your Spirit go with them, those who believe for the first time and those who believe for the millionth time, those who have never stopped believing as well. Those, Father, I pray Your Spirit goes with us and You teach us what You would say, for faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. We thank You for that. We thank You that it's not just about coming in here and soaking up and then going out and starving. We've just reinforced the goodness that's already in their heart. And now they go out, Father, and hear from You every single day. We believe that. We receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I am so happy you came to Midland today. It was our privilege to worship with you. Some came, I know, because they had relatives being baptized. I hope you were comfortable and enjoyed yourself. I hope we made Jesus look lovely. I hope that when you leave, you feel that God loves you and a great price has been paid for your life. The last thing we need is to come to church, get kicked in the teeth. We need to hear about Jesus and what a great price He has paid. I hope you've heard that and felt that today. If you are new and you're looking for a place to come and worship, we'd love to have you. It's an honor and a privilege just to open the doors and come in together and rejoice. It's like just a big family reunion every week. We're not asking anything of you. Just receive Him from a place of rest. Know that He loves you. Know that He cares for you. If you end up somewhere else or you're from somewhere else, we pray God's favor goes with you wherever you end up, wherever you land. And for those of you who have a home church, we encourage your growth there. Go there, grow there, put your roots down, and grow in community and in fellowship with those that God's placed in that house. You happy you came out today?
Yes.
All right, would you stand? Let's pray favor, man. I am not a conduit of favor. The Father is the giver of favor, okay? I'm just a guy that prays, and you pray along, and I believe for me to get favor. See, you think when I'm praying, I'm believing for you to get favor. You're wrong. I'm serious. I'm believing for me to get favor because I can't believe for you. Romans 5:17 says, if we receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life through one man, Christ Jesus. You got to receive it. So I'm praying to receive favor, and if that's what you want, ask. Because the word, that's the only qualifier. Just receive the favor of God. That's the abundant grace that you can't pay for. You can only receive by faith. Father, thank you for grace and for favor. I receive every ounce of favor that heaven has. I'm praying it, Father, in this house, that it just drip off of our spirit, man. Your word says if we receive abundant grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life. And I receive abundant grace for my home, for my marriage, for my children. I receive it for my body, for my mind, for my ministry. I receive it for my health, for my prosperity. I receive it for my enemy. I receive it for my neighbor. I receive it for my friend. Father, I take by faith what you've promised is mine. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I cannot be more righteous or less righteous than Jesus. And I'm going to reign in life because of grace through the man, Christ Jesus. I'm blessed, I'm favored, and I'm loved, and I'm a joint heir with Christ. And it's all because it's in Jesus' name, and I receive it and seal it with your amen in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 With God's praise. Hallelujah. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.